You guys can have a seat. Who's afraid? Is there anybody out there afraid? Feeling stuff? A little bit. That's honest. I'll tell you what. Today's message gives hope to the believer. I believe in Jesus' name. If you're not a believer, I think you have something to be afraid of. It's not a bug. It's what's coming. It's what's near, I believe. So with that said, last week, or 2 weeks ago, oh no, Sally, help. I can't see my notes. The real saints are saying good. Is there something in there? If anybody has a 27.275 readers, that would really be good. 2 weeks ago. Oh, God, thank you. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry about that. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Daniel and his 70-week prophecy. And then last week we said that it came up to the 69th week, and since from the 69th week to even where we are today, we're operating in a period of time that's called the New Covenant Era. Some people call it the Church Era. That's fine. But the New Covenant Era is really where we're living, and it's in the New Covenant, the change that Jesus made by fulfilling the Old Covenant, that people could come to Him, Jew and Gentile alike. Beautiful. Powerful. Then we talked about the signs of the times last week. And we saw, if you listened a little bit, you saw that there's something to be a little bit afraid about the signs if you're not in Christ. The signs of the times are prevalent. We can feel them. We see them in a way that we've never seen them before. And you know what that means about Jesus? Somewhere in the future, He's coming. We don't know if it's tomorrow. We don't know if it's next week. We don't know if it's another 1,000 years from now. But according to Scripture, it seems like we're in that day, doesn't it? It just kind of feels that way. But if you are in Christ, you have hope. You have hope beyond hope. And you're sitting in a really good place. And you need to hang on to that and grasp that and just embrace the fact that what He does during this time, and you heard the words given, is to bring us to a place where we rest in Him. We call out to Him. And we know that He's going to call us and He's going to say to us, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just ask right now for the rest of this time that Your hand be upon us all. Open our minds, our hearts, our spirits, and our souls to what You have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few things for you to know. That the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament concerning Christ, concerning the day that we live in today, the things they said were going to happen have happened. I said last week that the one great thing left is to get the Word of God out to all people groups, all nations, all ethnicities, all ethnos, that people would get a chance to hear the gospel. And we said last week that for the most part, that's been about done. If God says it will happen, it will happen. The prophecies of Daniel are exciting because the things that Daniel said about the kings of the day happened. The prophecies about Jesus Christ coming to earth have happened. He said it. The prophet said it. It happened. So Jesus did come. Jesus did die on a cross for you and me. Jesus was buried. Jesus did rise again, just as He said. He did that for you and me and for those who would call upon His name in the future, in the day. In the day, nobody was calling on Him. Nobody was believing in Him at the level of salvation. Until He breathed on the disciples and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And when they received the Holy Spirit, they had the ability to believe at another level. Not just here. Here. And what happened? They changed. Peter changed. Peter, who was a coward, just a few days before, is now ready to go out and save the world. Wow. So when we have encounters with God, we change. We came to repentance. If you've come to repentance in your own life and you said, I am a wicked sinner, I have no faith in God, or I haven't up to this point, today you can take care of that business with God. You can make a decision for Him. And everything that you hear today will be a blessing to you. Everything you hear, if you don't make that decision in your life, will be haunting and daunting and overwhelming, and you're in a rather tough place. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I'm putting that out there now. And I hope you take what I give to you today and take it out there today. Just as Pastor James was saying, in our own worlds, what God has called us to do. So what are we supposed to be doing in this time? The rapture of the church has not happened yet. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, here's what we're to do, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here's the beautiful part. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that today? And I want to encourage you to look for that today. There are other signs that he was talking about. Remember last week, Matthew said, take heed that no one deceives you. And the deception comes when we take our eyes off of him and we look at stuff. We got two words today about fear, really strong. Strong words about fear. Do not fear. Why would somebody fear? Because you're looking at the wrong things. We talked about that last week. Do not fear. Trust in him. Come to know him. You fear less. Thank you, Jesus. The glorious hope in appearing. And then this is a scripture we use in weddings a lot. I got a cool couple out here that I know they've heard this from me. And I got another cool couple here that I know they've heard this from me. If you've been married by me, we go over this scripture. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husband, love your wives, just as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That he might, this is the PowerPoint here for today, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That is exactly what Jesus wants to do with you and me. He wants to wash us and cleanse us by the word of God, that we would be a bride to him without spot or wrinkle. Now, we've always applied it to us in marriage relationships. That should be happening. Yes, it should. But it's what he's doing with us. So when you come here on a Sunday and you hear the word of God, if you even go online and listen to the other pastors as they're talking about things going on in Daniel, what's happening? You're being washed by the water of the word. And when you do that, God begins to change you. And as he begins to change you, things in your thinking begin to change. You start to conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind by the washing of water of the word. Be in the word. And we promise you as a church that we are about being in the word as best as we can. We're not perfect. I'm going to share some things that some of you are going to go, that's not how it goes. And if you think it's not how it goes, that's okay. But are you digging in the word to see if it's right and accurate? After a message like you're going to get today, you should race home, eat your lunch, and read God's word on these scriptures and see, do I get this? Am I on this? Is he nuts? Mean to me? No. You dig, you find out, you search. Thank you. So when does that 70 week come about? Well, before it does, there's one other thing I want to share with you that you glean rightly. In Ephesians 5:18b, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And it says, literally, constantly be filled by the Spirit. Refilling by the Spirit of God. Because it's the filling of the Spirit of God that helps in our discernment of the Word of God as it's presented to us. We read it well. We receive it well. And there's other gifts associated with that. That's what we're to be doing in this day. Washing ourselves with the water of the word and being filled with the Spirit of God. If you're doing those two things, your life is going to go well during this time. Thank you, Jesus. So what's going to happen at the end of this age? The Bible says there's an event called the rapture of the church, being caught up together. with those who died in Christ first. We've heard about this a lot in the church. The church has been looking for it, and you should be looking for it, because with it comes the appearing of Christ to those who are in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That's people that are dead in the grave. Dead by the flesh, but their spirit, our spirits never die. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." My hope today is that you leave here with hope. In verse 14 it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and he did, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive," that's us today, "and remain until the coming of the Lord," remain in his word, by his spirit, remain growing in him. Those who call Jesus Lord. Those who call Jesus Lord. Who remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, when Jesus calls his church, he's calling the dead in Christ first. That would be my dad. That'd be four grandparents who knew and loved Jesus, I believe. That'd be close friends, people that we've done funerals for in this church who love Jesus. We will not get to see Christ before them. They will be called up first, and it looks like this. In verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." Wow. That is something to be excited about. Come forth. And the church rises up. Some people say that when Jesus was calling Lazarus forth, he had to call him by his name. Otherwise, people would have been popping out of the graves all over the place. Because there is power when he speaks. There is power to create. There's power in his words to change. And there's power to resurrect those who sleep in Jesus' name. And that's the call for this church. To be awakened by that voice. The sound of the trumpet. This isn't the last trumpet now. This is the sound of the trumpet from the archangel who's doing God's work, calling for the church to come when Jesus tells him to come. Get excited about that. So who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Who's going to... Can you imagine? He calls out. Come. You stand to attention. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, it's gone. Can't even calculate the time. I think of a flicker of light at 186,000 miles per second. It's like the twinkling of an eye. Gone. And it's not like, hey, can you guys come up here? No. Gone. What's it going to be like? Can you imagine? How many people read the Left Behind series? All right. All you guys trying to cheat on your Bible study by reading a really fun book. I read all 12 books. I thought it was amazing. And you saw what happened in the destruction that came at the call. Can you imagine? Believers everywhere, right where you're at, boom, you're gone. What happens in the world? I want you to think of it. Oh my goodness, sister, you work on an airplane. Oh! What if you're called up? At the trumpet, which you will be because you're a sister in the Lord, right? Who's going to give them coffee? What if the pilot goes? Who's going to fly the plane? What if the guy in the tower, not there? 15 empty coffee cups, nervous, gone. He's gone. What's going to happen? Chaos is going to happen all over the world. Christians from all over. And by the way, Jesus knows who the believers are. There's no fakers, there's no frauds getting up on this call. Remember, the ones you thought were going to be there aren't there. I heard a friend say one time, when he said, "We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven." Somebody's going to say to you, "Dude, what are you doing here? And where's what's-his-face?" We won't get it. But God does. And he knows who's real in their faith And he knows who's pretending. Or he knows who has faith up here. Not even faith. Has understanding of the word up here, but no faith in here. That's God's business. Our business is to tell the hope we have that this call is coming. Thank you, Jesus. Who will be there? And what will it be like? It'll be chaos here on earth. Ah, but not up in heaven. Not with Jesus. Not as we meet with him in the air. And this, by the way, is not the second coming. That happens when he sets foot on the ground. This is meeting him in the clouds in the air. Come. Oh, don't you long to hear that? Those words. Come. Where's Mike? I'm up here. Why aren't you up here? No, that won't happen. And what happens to us? Well, this is so powerful that we are transformed in a twinkling of an eye. We are not this. No, we're transformed. We are new and different. What does it look like? 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changed. Different. Not flesh and blood. Why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? In our flesh, there is no good thing. In our flesh is where sin is and dwells. That's why Paul says, "I crucify my flesh daily." Because we sin daily. Even as believers, we can sin. God forgive us. And by the way, we should be spending time in repentance all the time. If you ever heard of Martin Luther, he spent 3 hours a day repenting. What did he do? He just sits there as a monk looking through Scripture. How did he sin? Because he probably has a thought life that needed repentance from. We don't know. I don't know what your sin is. I can't keep up with my own. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 17:1 says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light." Right? And then it says, "Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." So here's Moses. He's been dead a couple thousand years. Here's Elijah. He's been dead a few years. And Jesus is with them, and they can see them and recognize them. But what's going on? They are in a transformed body. Our spiritual body. We will get a different body. And we will be recognized by the essence of who we are. So don't be a jerk. People recognize that. Be a God-fearing, God-loving, loving people person. In Jesus' name. By the way, that's the call for all of us. Love God, love man, right? The prophets and the law hang on those two pegs. That's what he calls us to do. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In the image of God from glory to glory. We just went from this physical realm to a spiritual realm that endures forever and ever and ever. It's eternal in the future. And I believe if I did enough study, I'd find that it was pretty eternal in the past. We just don't know about it. That might be one of the cool things we find out in heaven. I don't know. There should be a lot of people studying what I just said because I really don't know. Hebrews 1:3a says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We bear the image of the first man, Adam. We will bear the image of the second Adam, Jesus. Oh, man. Jesus, thank you. When will this occur? Next Thursday, maybe? Tomorrow afternoon, right after lunch? Hopefully. But we don't know, do we? 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, "But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He comes as a thief in the night. And who does he come for as a thief in the night? Well, actually, he comes for the church, but not like a thief to the church. He comes like a thief to those who are unaware. They didn't see him coming. And they should have, because he's been spoken about for 2,000 years, not counting the prophets of the Old Testament. They should see him coming. He comes as a thief to those who don't know who he is. Matthew 24:3b says, "Tell us when these things will be." Remember that question? And what will be the sign of your coming? He said, "Take heed that no one deceive you." And also, what will be the end of the age? In 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then Mark 13:32 takes it even a step further. He says, "But the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. This is if you look at the parable of the 10 virgins. And I think you kind of know the story. In the Jewish wedding, in the history of the Jewish wedding, the woman is betrothed about a year before she's actually, before they consummate the marriage. All right? So, a man chooses a woman, or the father chooses the woman for the man, I believe. Gary, you could probably correct me on that later. Do some study. Dig on it. And what's binding is binding. There's an exchange between the fathers of the woman and of the man. And then there's a year for them to get everything ready. And in that time, the son goes to prepare a place for his bride. And the father overlooks to make sure nothing's missing, everything's in place. And the bride gets herself right. How? By the washing with water of the word. Right? She's being made right by being in the word, by being in Christ, by growing, that she would be spotless, she'd be perfect, learning how to be a good wife, all the above. But nobody knows the hour. And it's the father of the groom who knows when everything is set and everything's ready. And what happens is around that time, the bridesmaids, if you will, for the lack of a better term, are with the bride in her abode. They're waiting. She's probably, in the Old Testament, she's probably waiting with her gown on that's white, without spot or wrinkle. And the groom is just waiting with his men, his groomsmen. And the father goes to the son at whatever hour he deems is appropriate. And he says, "Now, it's time. Go get your bride." And you can imagine this poor Jew who's been waiting for a year for this woman pops out of bed, grabs a shofar, and they go through the streets letting the world know that he's coming for his bride. Did the son know? No. He had to wait till the father said, "Everything is ready." Wait till everything is ready. The father says when everything's ready. What was the son doing? Getting things ready. What did Jesus do? He said, "It's better for you that I go. In my father's house are many mansions, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." But it just says here, he doesn't know when. The father knows when all things are right. And the father says, "It is time." And when he says it is time to the son, what does the son do? He blows the trumpet, just like they did in the Old Testament. And what happens? He commands the shout, the archangel. He commands the archangel to make the shout. "Come, rise up." And he calls the church home. But if you look at the rest of the story of this wedding, a couple things to know. We had these 10 virgins, right? The wedding party, if you will. And the 10 virgins, only half of them had enough oil. Oil, a lot of times in the Bible, is referred to as the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit, or the sealing of the Spirit. They weren't of us, like we said last week. God knows who's with us and who's not with us. And they said, "Can we have some of your oil? Can we have some of your oil?" To the 5 virgins that had the oil. And the virgin said, no, we need this. You can't. And by the way, you can't just go, Mike, can I have some of your Holy Spirit? Denise, you gave a great word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I have some of that? Not from Denise, and not from Mike, and not for the five virgin, from the five virgins who have their own oil. That's a gift of God. You ask him for that. God, give me your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And the five virgins didn't have the Spirit. And as the people moved towards the wedding reception, we know that they're not going to be invited in. So how were they moved? Well, this is tradition. And once again, Gary, correct me later. Not today, because I'm going to go to lunch after this. But the groomsmen would come with a chariot of sorts by poles oftentimes. They'd set it down, and the bride would step over and into a seat, and she'd be lifted up and carried away to where? To her father's house. What is that a picture of? It's a beautiful picture of the rapture. She's being caught up and taken to the father's house. It's what happens to you and I at the trumpet blast when God calls. What about the pretenders? Those who have a form of godliness but deny his power. Those who have never made Jesus Lord of their life. Those who are bursting with head knowledge but have never repented, have never changed. What about them? They're much like those other five virgins that didn't have the oil, that the Bible says when they entered the wedding supper of the Lamb, the doors were shut. And they were left in the darkness. And we know what the darkness has, biblically, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They don't get to go to the wedding supper. It's an awful thought. This is a parable. It tells a picture a little bit to help us understand what happens on the grand scale with the church. What a picture. Awesome picture. In the day before that trumpet blast, it says, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. The thief doesn't affect the believer. The thief catches the non-believer off guard. But it's a challenge to those who think they're a believer but have not repented or put their face before God and said, forgive me, be my Lord, be my Savior. How does God have such a great picture? Because he's God. Wow. Verse 5 says, you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. You heard the word last week given about waking up, be awake, be alert. But let us watch and be sober, it says. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope and salvation. And then this verse is so powerful, and I love this verse because it just confirms lots of things in me. It says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the Great Tribulation next week. We will not be there. We were not appointed for wrath or judgment as believers in Christ. We are going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're getting married. We're getting married to Jesus. Go tell your friends that and see how they respond. Salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is the peace that comes against the fear that was spoken about by the Spirit earlier in the service. When you are in him, yes, there's trials and struggles that we go through today. Yes, there's a bug out there that's crazy contagious, affecting millions of people one way or the other. Yes, those things are there. But whether you sleep or lie awake, you will have peace. Why? Because to be apart from the body in death is to be with Christ, the Bible says. Right? So we have nothing to fear. I had my brother-in-law who bought me lunch last week. Remember him? He did good. He did good. This idea of putting it out in front of the whole church really helped. And he took care of us, and it was a beautiful thing. Now I forgot what I was going to tell you about him. It'll come back to me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he said, if I get it, I'm going to die and be with Jesus. If I don't get it, his mentality was, well, I told you so. That's his mentality. And it makes me laugh. But he has a peace one way or the other, and I should walk in that peace. And I know it's not easy. It's really hard. What I would say to the church is don't judge people one way or the other on this issue. Just don't judge them. Have peace. And then in verse 11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Thank you, Jesus. In this time, there's a couple things that are going to be happening. After we are caught up and raptured, those in the world will go through immediate chaos like I just talked about earlier. Craziness, right? The Christians are gone. Who's manning the ship? It's out of control and crazy. We'll talk about that next week. But there's also what's going on in heaven and what's happening today should the trumpet blast come. I believe we go right to the Bema Seat Judgment before we even get to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I am talking about an eternal God who steps into time for you and me. So if there's not complete understanding on my part, once again, study it and dig it. But as I see the chronology of this thing, it gives me a little peace and it helps me to understand better what's going on. But here's what it says in Romans 14:10. It says, but why do you judge your brother? So in other words, what he's saying is, quit judging your brother. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Stop showing contempt for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Don't judge them. Don't have contempt for them. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema Seat Judgment. You've heard me allude to it a few times before. For it is written, as I have lived, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Confess what? Confess where you were wrong. Confess your sin. Stand before him fully open. Confess the things you need to. The reality of who he is and the reality of who you are. Those things will happen at the judgment seat. And then what else? So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now this is not salvation. This is for those who are saved will stand at this place and give an account of what you have done. That, to me, is a little bit scary. But remember, we have a merciful, forgiving, all-loving God. So what is it? Where does it go from there? It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. So the foundation of all that we do has to be in Christ. You've heard me say it before, and so many people got mad at me when I said, if you go out and save the whales, that's a nice gesture, but it has no eternal value. But if you do it under the foundation of Christ, you're being a good steward of what God has given us, and it has value because he is the foundation of it. Your good works do not earn anything for you apart from God. And you're going to see this in just a second. I always said the best tuna has dolphins in it, but I don't want to get anybody worked up. No, that wasn't a good one, was it? Sorry. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. So our works go through the fire. And that which goes through the fire is either consumed or it's purified. It's either consumed or it's purified. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures. He will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, the Bible says he will suffer loss. So here we are at the judgment. We can suffer loss for the things we did and did not do for the kingdom of God, for Christ, by faith. But he will be saved as yet by the fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And after we go through this is just the way I see it, Our works go through the fire. They're either purified or they're consumed. But we are saved, even as by the fire. I believe it's at that time that we receive our white robe of righteousness that God gives us, because the only way to enter the wedding supper is to have the robe. There's another parable. I think it's Matthew 22. It's either Mark or Matthew 22. And it talks about the king's son who's going to get married. And he wants to throw a wedding feast. And so he invites all the power players, the super-duper people, and they blow him off. And then he goes to the next level, and he sends his servant out to go to the next level. And he says, go invite this group of people. And they have other things to do. I got to mow the lawn. Can't make the wedding. I got to go paint the house. Can't make the wedding. Can't make the festivities. I can't make the feast. And then he says, and then he sends his servants out, and he's not happy with them and has them beat up or killed or whatever. Then he goes to the last group. He says, go to the highways. Go to the highways and pick everybody that you can, good or bad. So they go, and they fill the wedding hall, but there's one standing without the white garment. And the king approaches him and says, friend, what are you doing without a garment? Speechless. Tells his servants, bind him and throw her in utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't get in without the garment. You don't get the garment if Christ isn't Lord of your life. You don't get the garment if your righteousness is because of his righteousness in you. You don't get the garment. And you're out. Just like the ten virgins who didn't get to enter the wedding supper because they didn't have the oil of the Spirit, the garment that says Jesus is my righteousness. Amen? Man, Jesus. God, he thinks of everything, doesn't he? Thank you, Jesus. And then we enter into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I'm gonna try and give this all to you today before you go to lunch. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has been made ready. You're gonna hear this at your wedding. We're gonna talk about Ephesians chapter 5, about a wife and a husband and the relationship and how you're supposed to be washing her with the water of the word and growing her. That's what Jesus has done for us. And what are we to do in this day? We are to make ourselves ready for our groom. Male or female, we're bride. I hate to say it. Don't let it confuse you. Don't get into a tailspin. But we are the bride of Christ if we're believers in him and he is Lord of us. That's who we are. And we are to make ourselves ready. And like I said before, in this church, we do the best we can to help you get to that place. Tim, you love your life group? You can speak. Yes, he does. Rick, you like your life group? Amen. Donnie, you like your life group? Pastor James, how are you liking your life group? Get in a life group. Because in a life group, you go through Scripture together. You go through it in some depth. And you are washing yourself with the word. And you get to do it in the fellowship with other believers. It's so powerful. Washing myself with the water of the word with the fellowship of the brethren. I want you to be in a life group. Because I know then throughout the week you're being fed and you're being cleansed. And I feel a responsibility to help that come about. All the while taking care of this guy who can be a hot mess at times. Trying to get into the Word of God. That's what we're doing during this time. We wait eagerly, but purposefully. Thank you, Jesus. In verse 8 it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And there are no righteous acts of the saints if God is not in them. What makes us saints is that we are in him. Right? And because I am in him, and he lives in me by this. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me, and because of that, the works that I do, the good works, because we were created to do good works, have value, have eternal value. And it's my cloak of righteousness. It's also one of the things we put on in the armor, right? The breastplate of righteousness. It's not my own. It's him. It's Jesus. Put him on. And then it says in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed. That should be in there right where the other Beatitudes. That should be right in there. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, ho, 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 ho. See to it that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Wow. Stop chasing angels and demons. That happens in these kind of times. People start chasing things. Don't chase demons. What are you, a fool? Demon, kick your butt. Don't go there. Stay away from them. They're nothing. Don't go chasing angels. You know what angels are? They're servants like you and me. Some have harps and wings. No, I'm just kidding. They're just servants, and that's what he's saying right here. I'm a fellow servant. Jesus. Then he says, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His essence is his spirit, and it speaks to his eternal truth. That's the essence of Jesus. And what happens at the supper? I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But when I go, I can't help but go back to what we do on Sundays once a month when we take communion together. I know this, we're together. It's great, is right. And we take it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you do that? Do you take communion? Do you see it like that? Something like this, I believe, this is my opinion, so study it up, is what happens at the wedding supper, but at a grander level than what we know because it's up in heaven. It's perfect. There's no more sin going on up in heaven. In the same manner, after he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said he will not drink of the cup until he comes into his kingdom. And he will do that with you and me at the wedding supper of the Lamb. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus came to us as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. We relate to him in that way. Oh, but next week, he's a warrior of another kind. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Yes, the work of the Lamb is who he is, but also the strength of the soldier of God, the soldier who is God. I don't even have words right now for how grand that is. That's my God. That's what I know. That's my God. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And then Revelation 19:11 says, this is talking about Jesus now. I said I didn't have the words, but God does. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, speaks to the sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. And his name is called the Word of God. Why do we study the Word of God? Wow. Now the Word all of a sudden means a little bit more if you see that the Word of God is him. And I'm not talking about ink on a paper. I'm talking about the essence of who God is. Thank you, Jesus. and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You know who that is? That's us. We're going to war with Jesus, and we won't even, we'll just ride. We will ride. Remember that song? Ooh. We will ride with him, with the armies of heaven, and we'll be dressed in white. That's how the song goes. And that's the truth of the matter. And how does he conquer his enemies? By the word of God, by the sword of the Spirit. And he's riding a white horse, which means royalty and authority. And we will ride with him. And it says in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath. Remember, we don't go through the wrath. Why? Because we are children of God. We're his. We belong to him. And wrath has not been appointed for you and me if we're in him. Of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And next week we're going to talk about those who do not get raptured, who did not get caught up to be at the wedding supper, who don't go through the Bema Seat judgment. We're going to talk about those who don't. And there is hopelessness for that population of people. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads.